Thank you, Tyler. We're talking about Beverly Lighthouse with a group of believers here every Sunday morning. And we know that those that are here are not here because there's nowhere else to go. They're not here because there's nothing else to do. There's always a lot of things to do. They're certainly not here for entertainment. Who you are and why you are here is what makes this a lighthouse. It's a place to get your bearings, your direction, your protection, and your inspiration. I read where a guy named Ron Chestnut, 88 years of age, was stopped by the police around 2 a.m. He was asked where he was going at that time of night, and Ron replied, "I'm on my way to a lecture about alcohol abuse and the effects it has on the human body, as well as smoking and staying out late." And the officer said, "Really? Who's given that lecture this time of night?" Ron replied, "That would be my wife." There are a lot of places to go to get lectures. The church is one of them. There's a story written up in a magazine of the Naval Institute, and this one is real. The battleship, two battleships were assigned to a training squadron, and the maneuvers were in heavy weather. And several days serving on the lead battleship, the guy writing this was on watch on the bridge. And as the night fell, the visibility was poor, and it was really patchy fog. So the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all the activities with him. Shortly after dark, looking out on the wing, on the bridge, the lookout on the wing, on the bridge, reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow." The captain said, "Is it steady or moving astern?" Lookout replied, "Steady, Captain," which meant that we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. Came back. "I'm a seaman second class. Came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious, and he spat out, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse. We change course 20 degrees. Principles are like lighthouses. They are laws that cannot be broken. It is impossible for us to break the law. We can only break ourselves against the law. And these principles that are markers for our lives must be driven by something, a motivation or a reason, to whatever they're guiding to continue to exist. It must be love. You see, love is an undescribable and inexplicable thing. The love that Jesus mentions in his high priestly prayer in John 17, we will look at that in a minute. John 17, the love that is mentioned there. And in this you will find that you are a gift You are a gift. Stay with me here. We'll come back to John. Have you ever been in total darkness? Total quiet? Have you been in a cave somewhere where they shut things down? You're I don't know, 100 feet below the earth, top of the earth. Apparently, there was a time like that when the creator we call God, thought. And I don't know, does God think? If you know everything, do you have to think? But this power, this energy, this creator come up with a plan. The three in this vast darkness, this timeless space, a lot of space and a lot of time and a lot of power. He said, this God would have said, we have an abundance of all three. The other thing we should know is this. You sitting in your church today were known there in a book. We hear about that in the scriptures. God saw you then. God knows you now. Back to John 17. Starting at verse 4, he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the man who you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Says God, Jesus is saying, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. We're thinking about this love between the God and Jesus. Come down to verse 10. He says, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture be fulfilled. We'll finish where Jesus prays for all believers, verse 20 through 26. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also know whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and those have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. That love That love that is expressed in the high priestly prayer would take your breath away. He says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. That kind of love must find its expression. The love of members of the Trinity, the love that they share here. Have you heard that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving? This indescribable, perfect love will be expressed by God to the Son. Imagine with me the Father saying to the Son, because of my love for you, I would like to give you a group of people and bring them to this very place. And the Son would say something like, wow, I will have to go and prepare a place for them, that where I am, they may be also. And Son, they will praise you, serve you, glorify you with the angels. They may call you the Lamb, and it will be forever. And the Son said, whoever you have chosen for me, I will lose none. Is this real? And so today you have the church. That is the gift. So we have this love child that we call the church. Now lecture me. What do we know about it? What do we know about it? What about, for starters, what about the builder? The builder is a familiar one. A few of the projects you might remember: life, earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, creepers and crawlers, cows and cowboys. And that was just 6 days into his plan. The very one who did all of that and breathed life into you and me said in Matthew 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We love the church because the Lord is building it himself. It is his. How exciting for each of us to just be a part of it. It doesn't matter how big, small, happy, or sad. It's enough to be a part of it. It's enough to be in the parade. It's enough to be able to wear the uniform. You know the end is already determined. What more do we want? What more do we need? Another thing, the church is the Lord's most precious reality on earth. Why would you think that? Because it was bought at a high price. Acts 20, it says it was his blood. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says bought with a price. How precious? It is so precious that the Son was willing to die under the obedience of the Father that the whole thing would become reality. God treated him as if he had committed every sin that was committed by every believer. All that wrath, as if he was guilty of all of it. The fact is, he was guilty of none of it. Do you get the picture? Jesus was treated as if he committed every one of those sins. He did it so that we became righteous. Look, Jesus was not a sinner on the cross. Something else. You are not righteous. You are not any more righteous than Jesus is a sinner. God treated Jesus as if he were sinful, and he treats you as if you were righteous. He wasn't, and you're not. Me, I like Paul. Romans says in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I do what I don't want to do." You possess the righteousness of Christ. Is that amazing? And we like to think that he did it for us. He did it for God. We happen to be the gift that gets passed back and forth. So tell me, is the church precious? Sure. It bears the righteousness that Jesus imputed to it, because its sins have been imputed to him. Think of that reality. Do we love the church? Number one, it is the most precious thing on earth. Number two, Jesus paid the price. Number three, it is bought and paid for. That's why Jesus says, how you treat the church, how you treat the church is how you treat me. Cindy and I have taught a growing kids class in the past, and we would point out, if a kid would take another kid's wooden pencil, remember how you used to put them across your finger, slide it down, and break it, and think it was cute or funny or mean. That pencil may only cost 10, 15 cents, but it was not yours. It was somebody else's. And by damaging their property, you are damaging them by extension. What they own becomes a part of them. And that is why in Matthew 16, Jesus said, if you cause another Christian to stumble, you would be better off if a millstone were put around your neck and be dropped in the sea. Woe to that man by whom the offenses came. You know, Bible scholars will say that the church is the only earthly expression of heaven. The only earthly expression of heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's only one place, the church. You have the fellowship, it's a place of worship, it's a place to pursue holiness, it's a place to find a source of truth. And you know what? We're all listening, now let's make it real. Let's put some teeth in it. Show me chapter and verse. Okay, let's go. Start. Titus 1:2, it says, the God who never lies, never, promised before the ages began. He made the promise. At the proper time manifested. This was done before time. In his word through preaching. People were chosen, promises were made, and we are the gift to Jesus Christ. Need I say more? 2 Timothy 1. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. John 6. all that the Father gives me, I will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The Father says, that's the plan. Don't lose any of them. And Jesus says, I won't. What are we doing here? Most interesting place to be, 2020. With your membership on the roll before the light of day one, that means you have the opportunity now to get your ducks in a row. You have the truth, the word, the repentance, forgiveness, baptism. You have peace beyond understanding and fellowship. Bring it all home and you have a church. You are the gift that keeps on giving. You are the gift given to the Son. You are the gift wrapped in a church. Think of Paul writing this. This is about only 51 years after we have put Christ on the cross. It's pretty nice that God had given, had Paul involved with a wonderful church, an encouraging church, early in his church planting ministry. We're talking about in Thessalonica. We'll look there in a minute. 1 Thessalonians. He never condemned them for anything. Not some sin. Not some defection. No doctrinal problems. Just the joy of knowing those people. They were a body of overcomers. Truth seekers. They're a body of praying, born again, forgiven sinners. They were looking for the rapture. You know, we have this sister church in the Ukraine, organized, some 40 years ago. They were matching churches. The pastor from there has been here. Our pastor has been there twice with Joel and with Neil. Such a blessing. We're involved with their widows needing help. We're involved with their buying a van. We're involved with being a part of their work. I say that to say, could we find a sister church in the scripture? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. You see, in AD 51, Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. Could he be writing to our church? Let's look at the first chapter, beginning with verse 2. There are no lectures here from Paul. In the Galatians, he had to deal with false teachers. In Corinthians, you name it, he had to deal with it. Not here. In verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Sidonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and now wait for his son. You are now waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The tone is set real quick, isn't it? When you look at that. Verse 2, where he said, give thanks for you all. In chapter 2, he says, we miss you, eagerly want to see your face. In chapter 3, he says, could no longer endure not knowing about your faith. In chapter 5, he says, just keep on keeping on, comforting and edifying. Then we read in verse 3, where it talks about a faith that works. It's a labor of love. A labor of love, that takes the work out of labor. The patience of hope. That is staying power. It's being an overcomer. In chapter 2, we see where he sees persecution from their own countrymen. They were not doing great because it was easy. Sounds like Satan was testing them too. They were tested. In verse 4, it says, knowing genuine. That's a disposition to obey and to do what pleases God. Verse 5, where we read, it said, having the gospel in man's words, but not just in words alone, in power and in the Holy Spirit. 6 talks about a new life. Verses 7 through 9, the Thessalonians believe that behaved themselves. You didn't need to read many, you don't need to read many church headlines today, and you'll know what all that means. We all need a lighthouse from time to time, and maybe some of those 2 o'clock lectures. Verse 10 said they were looking for Christ's return. It was a second coming church. That's wholesome, and that's important. To be waiting for his son, understanding this life is not everything. Understanding this life is not everything is what breaks the back of materialism. We know what we are, we know why we are, and we know where we are. It's a gift from God in a world that on this earth desperately needs a true church. The enemy's at the door to destroy whatever God has put out there for us. Paul said to the Thessalonians, excel still more. Here we are. The one institution he promised to build and bless. It's a part of something inseparable from a Christian's spiritual growth and health. Scriptures know nothing of a believer who is not centered, who is not connected to a local congregation. Our God's orders and his survivor's commitment means nothing will derail his promises. There is no plan B. There are no substitutes. The church, the creator of every believer's spiritual growth. This is where the church is, where we study, we feed, we grow, we train, we correct, we comfort, partake, we minister. This is where we do the one another's and get the 2 o'clock lectures. It's given for your protection, your instruction, and your discipline and equipping. The lighthouse, the greenhouse, the hospital, it's the classroom, it's the GPS. The church is not an option or an aid. It is central. It's the hub to the believer. And that's why you are here on this Lord's Day. In conclusion, we have lectures and we have lighthouses. And at this moment, we are enjoying our church. Some say it is the last line of defense. The first one is the conscience. The Bible says that we are born with a sixth sense. You know the five senses. Well, Romans 2 says we were given a sixth sense. We have been born with a conscience, a sense of what is right and wrong. It says it's built into every human being, a moral reality. Romans 2:15, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witnesses, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. Our conscience could be a little bit like pain. You can take care of the problem, or you can cover it up, or you can try to do something drastic to stop it. So we learn to ignore the problem. The second line of defense is the family. What's happened to our families? What Satan couldn't tear down, the Supreme Court did. We're losing our families. The next line of defense is the government. In Romans, the government. We're told the government is set to punish evil. It says, for government is a minister of God to you for good. You realize there are only two groups of people in the world in the New Testament who are said to be ministers? Pastors and policemen. Romans 13:3 says the government are not a course for fear for good behavior, but for evil. It's to punish evil. When the respect for this authority is being destroyed, what's left? There's one more line of defense. And you are in it. You are it. The last restraint is the church. We have the conscience as a personal authority, the family is a parental authority, the government is a social authority, and now the church, a spiritual authority. So what's the answer? How do you fix this? We restore the law of God, have an informed conscience. Restore the family and have a generation of restrained children. Restore the government and find true justice. And the church, restore it. Will it happen? We pray, don't we? Let's face it. It will get worse until the Redeemer comes. And he will come. He will rise. We are the church. We are the ambassadors for God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, You are ambassadors for the one who has provided a way to escape hell. For the one who's provided a way to enter heaven. To live a contented, happy, peaceful, joyful life. One spirit, one body, one family. We may be in the lap of Satan in this world today, but we are the church. James says, count it all joy. The testing of your faith produces patience. And its perfect work makes you perfect, lacking nothing. The writer of Hebrews says, For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The author and finisher of our faith is at the right hand of God, at the throne of, at the right hand of the throne of our God. Psalms 96 starts out by saying, sing a new song. It ends by saying, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that's in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth, the world with righteousness, and you and me with his truth. You are where you want to be in his church. We watch the news. We see what's happening to the consciences. And then the family. And then the government. And now the church. So what do? We do what we always do. We live godly lives in this world. We live quiet, peaceful lives in the world. We proclaim the law of God. We love him and our neighbors as ourselves. We proclaim the family, fathers, mothers, raising children in the nurture of the Lord. We recognize the respect that God has ordained for government. We live a centered, happy, peaceful, joyful life. We live the gospel. We preach the gospel. We're joined to the Lord in one spirit. We are one body, one family. That's why your Bible says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free, because we're all one. You are glorifying our God with your peaceful life, with your serving one another, with your church being Christ's body. So let me say it this way. In conclusion, think about this. As a Christian, you own the good news. As a Christian, you own the good news. Maybe the only good news out there. So let's stand together and sing the church's one foundation. Following that, Gary will close us in prayer and we will be dismissed.
Pray with me if you would. Father, we're thankful for the foundation that you have established for us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of the foundation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord and our God. We just thank you for the reminders that we are the church, we are the salt and the light. And I just pray for each family, each individual as they go out, Lord. I ask for your blessing on them. Strengthen each one. Strengthen our faith. Stretch our faith. Use us in a world that is dark and dreary, that needs hope and needs Christ. And so we pray that you would just use us in each and every place that we go. We are called. We are individuals. Every one of us have separate places to go to, and so, Lord, I just pray for your blessing there, that you use us to further your kingdom, that we see other people come to Christ, and we can just have a part in that. And so I thank you for each one that's come out again today. Thank you for our time. Thank you for Ron, and we just pray for your blessing now as we go our ways, Lord, that you'll dismiss us with your blessings. We thank you for it all in Christ's precious name. Now we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.